Till I went off to college at age 18, I lived up in the mountains of North Carolina, and we lived close enough to the ski mountains that many times we would go skiing after school. In fact, we could even take skiing through PE, and I think we got credit for it. I can't remember that. And some of the best times of my life were getting out of school and getting in the car with my friends and driving up to Beach Mountain or Sugar Mountain, or it was Appalachian Mountain then. I don't know what it is now. And just spending time with my friends and trying to learn how to ski. And there was one afternoon, it was a Tuesday afternoon, and two or three of my girlfriends got into a car, and one of them started driving, and we were so excited about going. And as we began making our way up there, it began to snow really hard, and we kept talking about how wonderful that was going to be and how much fun we were going to have. And we got closer to the mountain, and we noticed there were some roadblocks up ahead of us of law enforcement. Policemen and patrolmen, and they had blocked the road, and so we got out and asked them what was going on, and they said, well, the roads are so bad, and they're so treacherous, that unless you have chains on your car, or unless you have a four-wheel drive, you can't go. You're going to have to turn around and go back, because if we let you go through here, you could really be hurt. So we had to turn around and go back home. And you can imagine, we were put out. We wanted to complain. We wanted to fight. We wanted to screw. We wanted to barrel our way through. But when I look back on it, I'm very thankful that there were people who put roadblocks in our lives when we were headed into a very dangerous situation. And when you and I think about the gospel, and we think about this world, and we think about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, you know, that's exactly what he did for us when we were born into this world. Because listen to me, you know, going to hell is easy to do. In fact, the Bible teaches us that when we were born, that we were born under the condemnation of God. And that this world, you see, the world system is under the condemnation of God apart from Christ. So going to hell is really very easy. You know what you have to do to go to your destruction? Absolutely nothing. All you have to do is be born, get an education, make money, get married, raise children, take vacations, and do absolutely nothing. And the scripture tells us we will head straight into our eternal destruction. And not only that, listen, the world is on a fast track that will help you get there, right? And praise God, at some point, if you're born again and you have a relationship with God, God in his mercy put a roadblock into your life and said, hold up, stop. You're on the wrong road. You cannot go this way. You cannot, or you're going to destroy, you're going to end up in eternal destruction. You need to get off this path and get on the narrow way. You can't go. You can't get to heaven. You can't be saved in the vehicle that you're in. The only way you can escape this condemnation is if you know Jesus. And then, listen to me, as Christians who know that, our goal in life, our purpose in life then is to be what that roadblock for other people. We cannot take anybody to heaven. Only Jesus can do that. But listen, our purpose in living then is to be the roadblock, not to take people to heaven, but to lead them to Jesus so they can go to heaven. And in a sense, that's what we are doing in the world that is on a fast track, headed straight for destruction. And even within the body of Christ, where there may be people who are saved and born again, but may not be living like it, and their lifestyle, you see, is bringing destruction into their life. Then, as people, as the people of God, as the church, you and I are called to be that roadblock once again to say, hold up, wait a minute. You are on a path that is going to bring destruction to your life. It's going to hurt you. It's going to injure you because that's what sin does. And you know something? God, the literary style of God is irony. Irony, that incongruity between what we're expecting to happen and what really happens. In other words, doing evil looks like promises life. But in the end, the Bible says it's death. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end there is death. And in the same way, God has used things like weakness, He's used things like death to bring about life and to bring about strength. So this world is promising one thing, and that's the problem with it. The enemy is promising one thing, but the end is destruction. And you and I in the body of Christ, to the world, we are to share the gospel. We are to be that roadblock to say, you're headed for destruction. Get off the broad way and get on the narrow way and follow Jesus. We cannot take people to heaven. Only Jesus can do that. But we can invite people and lead people to Jesus and lead people to His Word. And then in the body of Christ, we are to be that roadblock when we see members of the body of Christ doing things that are injuring their life. You and I are called to say, wait a minute, don't go. Don't go down that path. And we may get the same reaction that initially that we had in that car when we were 17 and 18-year-old girls. You're ruining my fun. You're ruining my night. But praise God for people like that who have been roadblocks in our life. So we're going to talk about tonight helping each other to heaven. And I don't mean we can take each other there, but I mean we can point each other to Jesus who can take us there. And chapter 5 shows us the way we do that is through discipline in the church and secondly, through being distinctive in the church. So let's look at chapter 5 together. And, you know, this is challenging. And it's challenging for all of us. And I don't understand everything about it, but try to keep the big picture in mind. And that is that God in His grace and His mercy, puts roadblocks in our lives to keep us from bringing destruction on our lives. And then He uses us to be those roadblocks. And He does it through the discipline in the church. First of all, we're going to see the rebuke that the Scripture, the Holy Spirit gave the church of Corinth, and it was very clear. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. It was clear there was a scandal going on, and it must have been very public, and it must have been very blatant, and it must have been very habitual, and whoever was involved in this, there was no sign of repentance or even acknowledging that what they were doing wrong. And so the rebuke was clear to the scandal, but the rebuke was always clear to the church, to the Christians. It wasn't just that the sexual immorality was going on and a kind even the Corinthians would have looked down on. And sexual immorality, meaning any kind of sex outside of marriage and God's design of marriage, which is one man and one woman. But this real scandal, it seemed to be, was what was going on in the church and the fact that the church's response to it was wrong. He said, this is going on and you are proud. Shouldn't you have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? What was going on was scandalous, but what was equally, if not more scandalous, was the response of the church. What he was saying was, you are applauding. You are appeasing. Now, we don't know what they were proud about. Maybe they were proud that, look, we are a church, and we make people feel so comfortable in their sin, and we're so proud of it. People can come here, and they can blatantly deny the Word of God, And they can be involved in all kinds of sinful behavior and never acknowledge that it's wrong. See, there's one thing to be involved in things that we know that are sinful and we're struggling with them. And we acknowledge that they're wrong. And I say to you, look, I have a problem with fill in the blank. I have a problem with lying. I've got a problem with jealousy. I've got a problem with addiction. And I know it's wrong. I'm just here to get help. It's a whole nother ball game to deny that what you're doing is wrong. And there are churches we know today who would be proud of. Listen, why it's so comfortable here. We want everybody to come and just feel so comfortable in their road to hell. We want to make it comfortable for people to destroy their lives and to bring injury to themselves and the people around them. Rather than making it hard for people to sin and hard to go to hell and hard to destroy their lives, it seems like the church at Corinth was saying, well, we want everybody to feel very comfortable in their sin. And we want to be known as that kind of church. And there was quick and there was decisive action that was needed. It was not the time to bring a committee together and hear both sides and try to get to the bottom of it. Not at this. There is a time for that. And there is a time, according to Matthew 18, that says if a brother sins against you, go just between the two of you. And if you've won him over, then you have something. But if you can't, then you take somebody else with you. And then you go to the elders. So there was a process when private things like that were happening. But evidently, this was very public. So there's the rebuke. But then what does the Holy Spirit tell us is the responsibility of the church? In verses 3 through 5, two things. The twofold purpose of discipline in the church is the purity of the body of Christ and the preservation of the sinner. Or to save the saints and to save the sinner. And we're told, look with me in verse number 3. Even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit and the power of the Lord, Jesus is present. What he's saying is, this isn't just for the pros. This isn't just for the pastors and the elders and the deacons. It's for all of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. And those who have been given the commission to be kingdom and priests, it's all of our responsibility to make sure, as far as it depends upon us, that the church is a reflection of the glory and the purity of God. So, the first reason was the purity of the church, and the second one was the preservation of the sinner. And we need courage. It's not easy. Paul here was not pronouncing a final condemnation on this person. He was addressing behavior in the hopes that when this person has been put out for a time, that jolt would, in a sense, bring them to their senses. People need a jolt sometimes, don't they? They need to wake up. Johnny used this description of what was. This is a very simple thing. This was much more serious, that it is like if you've got children or grandchildren misbehaving during a meal, what do you tell them? Listen, if you don't straighten up, we're going to put you in timeout. You're going to have to go in another room by yourself. They'll usually straighten up pretty quick. That's the goal here. Nothing else was working. It is to get the sinner to jolt, to come to their senses in this blatant, habitual, continual, unrepentant sin, to come to their senses so that they can come back and be restored. And we need the courage. I guarantee you this is not easy. Not easy at all. And of course, we have to ask the question, well, we put them out, they can't hear the gospel, and they'll just go to the church down the street. You know something? We don't have to figure that out. Did you know that? We're just called to obey God and do what he's told us to do. We don't know what the church down the street, maybe it's not a real church at all.
Maybe there's no fruit, true fruit, being born at the church down the street where they're making everybody feel so comfortable in their sin. All we know is this is what God has told us to do. And we need the courage to be able to do it. What are the reasons that we don't do it? Well, I think we know, don't we? Nobody in here, the majority of us, we don't want to be disliked. We want people to like us. We don't want anybody mad at us. It's hard. Just our natural self-preservation. We don't like that kind of conflict in general. Now, there are some people that I know, they love confrontation. I've got a friend who told me, she said, my husband gets up every day excited about confrontation. And he is. I've never seen anything like it. Loves a good confrontation. Loves it when he makes people mad. Most of us are not like that. We don't want to be disliked. What's the second one? But listen, more than anything, we care about what God cares about. We care about the name of Jesus. We care about the purity of the church. We care about God because of the price he paid. Because of the price he paid. That's why. Because he gave his life for his bride, the church. Secondly, well, we get confused, don't we? We get confused on how to do this and when to do it. And we get confused on these words called grace. Well, what about grace? What about cheap grace? How about this? Maybe it's grace that enables us and strengthens us, and this is the most gracious thing for us to do to a person, to help them. Because the goal here, we see, is loving this person who is doing this. Or thirdly, we think it's somebody else's responsibility. And we don't want to be the bad guy. We don't want to play that role. And I could guarantee if you're serious about the Lord and you're involved in the body of Christ, you will be called upon to be that person at some point to say, to be the roadblock in their life. And maybe, I know many of you are even responsible in the as elders and deacons and pastors to really make that public where you have had to ask someone to leave because of their refusal to get right with God. So number one is the purity of the church. The second one is the preservation of the sinner to save him. The motivation is love, to bring him to repentance. But then 2 Corinthians 2 says, look, if he repents, receive him back. Make it hard. You know, people should not feel comfortable sinning around us. Not other Christians. Now, again, we're differentiating with the world. But still think some of that applies. Still don't want to make the world feel like it. Things are okay to do around us. That's part of being the salt and light in the world. We're going to rub the world the wrong way when we are salt and light. We're going to be a little bit salty. If he repents, receive him back. We need to make it easy for repentance. Easy to come back. Loving to come back. Because the church reflects the rule and the reign of God. We're not to tolerate unholy, ungodly, habitual, unrepentant behavior. Now I'm going to ask you, how do you respond to others when they're confront you with blatant sin in your life? Just the thought of it burn you up? How dare you? Do you one of those that go on a campaign? It's easy to do these days, isn't it? Get on the internet, talk about people, write letters, falsely accuse people, blame shift, rewrite what happened. Oh, it was just the way you said it. Well, you said it so unloving. Well, listen, forget about the way I said it. And go back to what I said. Is this true? Is this true? Then will you repent of it? And you know, sometimes, that kind of overreaction and that kind of going on a campaign and that kind of just, you know, turning it back on the church, turning it back on the body of Christ is a sign that we've hit the nail on the heads. Proverbs 9:8-9 says this, "Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning." Are you open? Or do you just surround yourselves with your fan club and people who just tell you what you want to hear? Are you open to other people? And listen, I'm not saying that we receive everything that's out there, because there's the accuser of the brethren who is accusing us before the Father day and night. But I'm saying, are you open to Christian brothers and sisters and people in the church confronting you and holding you accountable and being a roadblock in your life when there's sin in your life? Or do you turn around and blame them and excuse make? And why do we not want to do that? Go back to this, because sin destroys our life. Sin is injurious to us. And sin is infectious. So that's the rebuke. The responsibility is, number one, the purity of the church and the preservation of the sinner, or to save the saint and save the sinner. But the reason we do this is in verses 6 through 8. Listen, your boasting is not good. Don't you know? Your boasting of saying we're making it easy for people to destroy their lives, while we want them to feel very comfortable with that. Let them go ahead and injure themselves and injure the body of Christ and tear down the name of Jesus and ruin their lives and ruin lives around them. While we're a church that makes people feel very good about that. While we're, in fact, helping people get to hell by refusing to be a roadblock in their lives and say, you should stop where you're going right now. You need to get off that path and get on this path. You are bringing destruction to your life and destruction to people around you. What is the reason, you see, that we do this? Well, because he says, verse number 7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's the reason why we do this, is because Jesus, our Passover lamb, gave his blood for the church, his bride. And he washes us with water through the word of God, and he saved us for holy living. And that's what is represented through the feast of the Passover, the festival of the Passover that God's people celebrated. Remembering down in Egypt when God delivered them out of the slime pits of Egypt and he brought them out into the desert so that they could worship him. And two things happened. Number one, there was a separation from sin. That was what was represented by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, by cooking bread without yeast. It was a separation from sin. Yeast in the Bible almost always represents sin. And they were to bake the bread without yeast because they were leaving in a hurry. They didn't have time to let it rise. And then they were to kill an animal, and they were to take the blood of the animal, and they were to put the blood on the door frames of their houses down in Egypt. And as the angel of death, the angel of judgment, passed through and brought judgment down on Egypt, when the angel saw the blood of that animal over their door frame, then he passed over, and they were spared from judgment, and they were delivered out of Egypt, out into the desert. So specifically, this was what Moses' message was to Abraham. Let my people go so that they may come out and worship me. Worship me. And when you and I, you see, and all of that was a picture of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And keeping the Passover, Christ is our Passover lamb, involves two things. It is a separation from the old life, the life of sin. He tells us, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works the whole batch of dough? Sin is infectious, and it destroys. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. As you really are. This is who you are. You left the old life behind. Why go back to slavery? Why go back to the old life? Why go back down into Egypt, down into the slime pits of Egypt under Pharaoh's tyranny when God has delivered you out of that? Why go back to the old life of sin? So the separation of sin and coming out to be a new creation happen at the same time. That's what he means when he said, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed, therefore let us keep the festival. Separate from sin and be what you are, a new creation in Christ. If anybody be in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So the reason you see that the reason is that sin destroys. It's an infection. And it doesn't just destroy our lives, it destroys lives around us. We don't live to ourselves alone, we don't die to ourselves alone. So the sacrifice of Christ delivers us. And listen, we can't do this by turning over a new leaf. We can only do it through the power of the resurrected Christ living in me. Notice something here. Notice where he went with this. He went straight to the blood of Jesus. And when you are facing a circumstance in your life, what God calls us to do as born-again people is to go to his word and see what Revelation says about the difficulties and the circumstances and the trials and everything about life that I'm facing. He tells us to go here and see what the word of God, how it bears on the situation that I'm facing. He did not say that first we go to sociological answers or psychological answers or philosophical answers, all those, they may come in later. He says to go here first. What did Joseph say when he was to Potiphar's wife? When she was trying to seduce him, what did he say? He said, I will not sin against God. And what did David say when he was rebuked for his sin against Bathsheba? How could I do against you? And you only have I sinned. The problems in our life, listen, first and foremost, are a sin problem. And the answer is in the blood of Jesus. Because that's where the power is. To deliver us from sin and deliver us from the sorrow and the suffering that sin brings on our life. So the reason is because sin destroys, sin is infectious, sin is injurious, but the sacrifice of Jesus delivers. No, every time. Well, it's not sufficient. No, every time. We go there first. That's where the power is. And that's a problem in many of our churches today, haven't we? We've just sort of veered off from the Word of God, veered off from believing and standing on the power of the blood of Jesus. To cleanse me of my sin, to deliver me from my sin, and to cleanse me, listen, from the guilt of my sin. And nothing else can do that but the blood of Jesus. So we're helping each other, right? Through discipline of the church. I don't understand all of it, everything in this passage. And it's hard. But I know that I'm to believe it, I know that I'm to stand on it, and I know that God blesses when we obey his word. Secondly, not only are we to be willing and have the courage to discipline, but we are to also be distinctive. Because verses 9 through 11, you know, belonging has barriers. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I'm not talking about the people in the world. What they need is the gospel. What they need is a relationship with God. They can't do anything about their behavior. We can't be out there trying to change behavior until they know they've got the power to change. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is, again, habitually, unrepentantly, publicly, sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Belonging to the body of Christ has barriers. And what God calls us to in the church of Jesus Christ are real, authentic, eternal relationships. And we are spiritual stones, the scripture says, and we together are being built into a spiritual house. And we're not dependent on each other. We're not independent of each other. We're interdependent upon each other. And our relationships are founded on the blood of Jesus. And they're authentic and they're real because they're going to last forever. And we, with one voice, are praising God in this world. So you've got somebody who is, so our relationships are to be authentic. But when someone is in this kind of habitual sin, he's saying you cannot really have a relationship with them. You know that. Because it's going to bring you, it's going to destroy you. Let's just take one of them. Let's just take the sin of idolatry. And let's say you've got a friend who, you know, really into themselves, really into herself. She's a people pleaser. She's climbing the corporate ladder or the social ladder. What happens if you, and listen, we're talking about people not who just kind of lapse into these things for a time. We've all done it. But where these type of things, sinful characteristics, define their life. And they're known for being a swindler out in the community. Inside the body of Christ, they're known for their greediness. They're known for their gossip. They're known for their slander. This kind of person, you see, a person who is climbing the corporate ladder, climbing the social ladder, and you can't really have a relationship with that kind of person. You know that. They will destroy you. You're serious. You're trying to have a serious relationship, and all of a sudden, you realize they're throwing you under the bus. And there's not really a real relationship with there. So we're told, we're given a warning, don't even associate, meaning this to me. Don't think that you're going to have an authentic relationship with someone like that. They're going to bring you down. And we need to bring each other up and build each other up. We know what happens, don't we, in business, and it's proven on sports teams, that when the standards go down, the success of a team goes down. When there are no values in the team, that eventually the performance of a team will go down. In the same way with business, in the same way with a church. When habitual, blatant, unrepentant sin is not just tolerated but boasted about, that church is going to be a dead church with very little fruit being born. And the Bible says for us not to even associate with people who call themselves Christians and are involved in unrepentant, habitual sin like this. Again, in the hopes that they're going to come to repentance, that it's going to be somewhat like that child that's being isolated, that's being put in time out. And they're going, if they know Christ, they're going to miss the fellowship, miss the joy, miss the peace, and want to come back, and we need to be ready to receive them. You know, God doesn't compromise. God doesn't appease. God makes it clear. His standard is holiness. And his standard in the church is holiness. And obedience to him. And confession of sin. And repentance from sin. And being willing to let my life come under the scrutiny of his word. And bear up under the scrutiny of all of you. And be willing, if I need it, to hear the truth. And I can tell you, we've had to hear it. Both of us have. I can remember early on when we were married, Johnny was playing and we were living 6 months away, 6 months down here. And we were just kind of getting casual about things. The pastor of the church we were going to paid us a visit one time. In turn, he was the kindest man in the world, but he said, you know something, Beth? You and Johnny really need to come to church more and get involved in Sunday school class, not just show up at church. And it stung, but I knew he was speaking the truth to me. And I'm thankful for it. Thankful for people like that who have been that roadblock in my life. Belonging has barriers. Membership has meaning. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. It's a command. We can judge behavior. You understand that? We can judge behavior. And we can say what we cannot say, even in the body of Christ, about we can't judge motives. We don't know what's in the human heart. But we can say, I don't know what's in your heart, but you know, it sounds like. You sound like. That sounds like slander to me. That sounds like gossip to me. Those outside the church need the gospel. And we're told God will judge those outside, but we, as the body of Christ, have got to hold one another accountable for holiness and righteousness for the glory of God. Are you willing to be that person? To be the roadblock? We know we understand that with our children, don't we? How many times have we tried to be the roadblock? Did I try to be the roadblock? Stop. Don't go there. I'd do anything. Run out in front of their car to stop them. Don't go there. Don't be with that person. Don't say anything. I could have. You know something? Why? Because I love them. And I knew their decisions sometimes were immature, and they had no idea the dangers that were out there. We've got to be that in the church. I love you too much. I love you too much. You're headed for danger. And one of the ways we're told here of loving someone who is refusing to repent is to put them out of the fellowship of the church and the membership of the church in the hopes that the jolt will cause them to come to their senses. But listen, if we can't do it without tears, he said you should be mourning, then don't do it. We should do it grief-stricken, with tears, mourning. It is not a hypocritical thing. It is not a pharisaical thing. It is not throwing them out and to eternal condemnation. It is in the hopes that they will come to their senses and come back to God. So how do we help each other? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's through discipline and through being distinctive. That's how we do it. Will you bow with me and pray? Father, we thank you for making your word so clear. And God, we confess to you, we, your people, the people you died for, the people you redeemed, the people, Lord, you justified, sanctified, and will one day glorify, the ones who will live in your presence, Lord, we have for too long tolerated and gotten too comfortable with sin, not only in our own lives, Lord, but in the sin of people around us that we love. So God, help us. Help us be the church, Jesus, your bride. Give us the courage, give us the strength when called upon to be the roadblocks in the lives of people around us and the world around us. And God, those of us in here who are in some kind of blatant, habitual sin and refusing to call it sin, God, I'm asking by the blood of Jesus and in the power of your name that you would bring that person to repentance. And Lord, where there's sin in any of our lives, God, we're asking you to show it to us. And Lord, help us, first of all, go to your word. Help us keep the festival, Jesus, and separate from sin and be who we are, which is new creatures in you. God, we thank you and we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.